the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Last time I was standing here, I trudged through the snow and was in my slippers. So it's quite nice. Now it's a heat wave. What a difference a few months make. Okay. Grab the clicker. We're looking at the subject of courage this evening. My talk's entitled People of Courage. And I hope through the passage we'll see some examples of people of courage. And I'd like us also to reflect on how we might live more courageously. I've been really personally challenged and encouraged as I've studied this passage. So let's have a look together. So we're in Acts chapter 18. And I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through to 17. You'll notice verse 1 begins with "after this." So just before I read it, let me just explain. So in the previous chapter or two, Paul has been explaining to the Corinthians that the true God is divine. He's not an idol carved by human hands. And his key message to the Jews was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the Jews, the resurrection demonstrated that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And for the Gentiles, the resurrection pointed to Jesus' role as judge and established our need to repent. Just as today, we believe that the resurrection of Jesus is at the center of God's plan for humanity and the basis of our hope. So that's where what Paul's been speaking about just prior to this. So when it says "after this," that's what it's referring to. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Tertius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into the court. "This man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Okay. So Paul's arrived in Corinth. Corinth was rich, loud, and famous for its nightlife. The Greeks coined the verb to Corinthianize to describe corrupting someone to a lifestyle dominated by drink and sex. On one level, it was the last place you'd expect to plant a church, but Paul could see the potential of establishing a vibrant Christian community in the heart of this hostile environment. But such a bold move would require courage, a lot of courage. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the word or hear the word courage. One description by Mark Twain, I think, is quite helpful, who says, "Courage is the mastery of fear, not the absence of fear." Corinth wasn't an easy place to be a Christian. In many ways, not unlike a major city in Britain today. We too are multicultural, multi-religious kind of society. All ways to God appear to be valid. It's a matter of individual choice to be practiced privately. Have you noticed how the media talk about the faith community without actually distinguishing what faith they're talking about? And all this is seen against the backdrop of the decline of traditional Christian values in our nation. No single religion now has the right to dominate in the life of Britain. The public image of religion is one of increasing irrelevance. So it takes huge courage to declare what we believe as Christians, because the principles of God's kingdom go against all of this. So into the city of Corinth enters our key character of this passage, St. Paul, the man commissioned by God to bring the gospel. Paul would typically focus on those who met in the synagogue first and foremost. There he would use the Old Testament scriptures and his own personal conviction to share the good news. He trusted only in the message of the cross and the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that again. He trusted only in the message of the cross and Jesus' resurrection and the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Paul boldly proclaimed the gospel courageously, but there are several other courageous people in this passage, which I don't know if you spotted as we went. Verse 2. Priscilla and Aquila. The start of the verse is, "and he found," or I think in the NIV it says, "there he met." I had to smile to myself when I read that, because I couldn't help thinking, I wonder if that was a God incidence rather than a coincidence. You know, that God had placed this couple and Paul together at a time of difficulty. One of God's gifts to us in times of difficulty is other people. And Aquila and Priscilla shared with Paul a common faith, a common trade, a common story. And they lived and ate together. They did life together for this period of time. And offering and receiving support is vital to our Christian experience. Life groups and home groups are an example of how we come alongside one another and support each other in real, practical, everyday, nitty-gritty ways. Aquila and Priscilla were to be lifelong friends. In Romans 16, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Was it all plain sailing? No. Priscilla and Aquila had known suffering. Did you spot that they'd been exiled from Rome, forcibly removed from their home country, their own culture, their family? And remember, Paul at this point has suffered being stoned, being beaten without trial. I'm sure that their mutual friendship was a source of great strength for each of them. Paul's message wasn't always warmly received, as verse 6 tells us. Some translations say that the Jews reviled or were abusively scornful to Paul and his message. Paul gave a lot of time to his audiences. We know that he reasoned with them from verse 4 and responded to their questions. But it's interesting to note his response when he faces such hostile opposition. Shaking garments was a gesture of rejection, much like shaking the dust from one's feet. And Paul was actually following Jesus' instructions to the disciples that he'd given in Mark. Mark chapter 6 says, this is Jesus speaking, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." Paul had faithfully discharged his responsibility so that at the final judgment, no part of these Jews' failure to believe could be attributed to Paul's failure to try and tell them about the gospel. And I think this is an instruction worth remembering when we witness to people. If someone is aggressive or hostile towards us, I think it's usually the right thing to just to back off and pray that God would soften their hearts and open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. But I don't think we should waste our energy trying to engage with people that just don't want to know. Despite these setbacks, Paul didn't completely give up on witnessing to the Jews of Corinth. He relocates. Where does he go? Next door. He goes to the home of Tertius Justus. Just as a little aside, I just thought it was really fascinating how he was described as a worshipper of God. And I thought, what a beautiful description of a man that we know so little about from Scripture. I wonder if it was our name inserted there, what defining characteristic would be used to describe us as Christians. Tertius provided shelter, food, encouragement for this specific season in Paul's life. And I wonder if we could do that for somebody this month. Can we provide a meal, share our home, babysit, provide a practical skill? Tertius welcomed Paul, no doubt creating enmity with the Jewish community. And then Crispus, the synagogue ruler who hears Paul's message and is saved. Imagine how that went down with the other synagogue leaders. His conversion would have cost him dearly, along with his whole household. Speaking the truth isn't always an easy message for people to hear, but it's wonderful to be reminded in this example that the Holy Spirit brings conviction and revelation to a whole household. And finally, Sosthenes was courageous. He was unjustly beaten and no doubt hated by his former friends because he too identified with the gospel. I think that these courageous individuals were just as important as Paul in establishing the gospel in Corinth. These people befriended Paul. They gave him hospitality, they worked with him, they provided financial support, and they also suffered through their identification with Paul and the gospel. It cost them dearly. Their jobs and businesses were put on the line. Their homes were put on the line. Their reputations were put on the line. And their place in the community was put on the line, all because of the gospel. And in Mark, Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory with the angels." Being a follower of Jesus takes real courage. There's a cost involved. We need to support and pray for one another. Most of us, and I imagine, are not going to be like St. Paul. I think most of us are probably the Priscilla and Aquilas, Remember our series on salt and light last year? Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth. We use salt to preserve and flavour, as a fertiliser, and on the manure heap it was used as a disinfectant. Jesus wants us to help to stop the evil and the bad things spreading and to make other things good and pure. How do we lose our saltiness? By simply becoming Corinthian, by adopting the values of the age. It's easy to come to church on a Sunday at the moment in the UK, but it's getting increasingly difficult not to be greedy or immoral or hypocritical or self-sufficient or to fear our fellow man or to have pet idols. They're all things that I've really struggled with at different times and I'm aware are a challenge to me. It takes great courage to stand for truth in a world where everything is relative. Thank God for those he has called to publicly preach the gospel, but it's the rest of us, I think, that will also make a difference in Exeter as we courageously speak the truth to unbelievers and live our lives in a God-honouring way that is clearly distinctive. In the UK, it's unlikely that you or I will be flogged. But as we choose to take a stand on some issues or situations or share our faith, it's likely that we may well suffer rejection from our family, our peers, our colleagues. We may be discredited on social media. We may receive short shrift from people. In suffering, Paul relies on the strength that comes from knowing God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that Paul arrived in Corinth in weakness and fear and with much trembling. I think it's easy when we look at a passage about Paul to think, oh, you know, he was, you know, gifted and anointed and a bit of a superhero of the faith. But it's quite helpful to remember he was just human, actually, and he was in fear and trembling and weakness. He wrestles with insecurity, and maybe those fears stemmed from the fact that spiritually Corinth was quite a dark place, or maybe they came from a sense that emotionally Paul was in fear of failure or rejection. Certainly he was physically scarred. It was only a few weeks since he'd been viciously beaten. So it's hardly surprising that then God chooses to speak to him in a special way through this vision. Let's look at verse 9 together. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. Paul's experience of this vision from God was no doubt empowering and affirming, and the assurance seems to be immediately confirmed, doesn't it, by Paul's deliverance from this attempt to falsely condemn him before the proconsul. God allows Gallio to intervene before Paul even has a chance to open his mouth, it seems. And I think there are elements of verse 9 that we can apply to ourselves today. God knows the opposition that we might face, but he's commissioned us to be a people of courage and to go and preach this same message. Jesus warns the disciples of trouble and persecution many times. Conflict and opposition should be expected by us. Whether that's persecution suffered by many people in other parts of the world, or whether it's a cynical disregard for Jesus and the gospel. So I think there are three ways that we can apply this passage to our own lives, which have been particularly relevant to me. I think it takes courage to share our faith with the people that we meet day by day. Maybe there's someone at work, someone who lives close by, someone you go running with, and you've never actually told them about what life is really about for you. We may be fearful of their response. We might worry about being rejected by them or being misunderstood. But we may be the only link they have with the gospel. Let's follow Paul's example in speaking and proclaiming truth whenever we have opportunity. I was thinking about how, you know, with our spouses, our children, our parents, we show them we love them by the things we do, by our actions. But actually, it's really important to speak out and say, I love you. We need to hear that, don't we? And we need to speak it out over each other. And I think similarly, although I completely agree that our witness needs to be words and deeds, I think there can be a temptation to rarely speak up about why we're doing these random acts of kindness or whatever it is with our colleagues, our friends, our neighbours. We need to remember that, like Paul, our strength comes from knowing God. And we need to trust in the message of the cross, a powerful message, and the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it takes courage to overcome our disappointments. Maybe God hasn't answered our prayers. Maybe we feel he's let us down. Maybe we've been waiting a long time to get some kind of issue resolved, and we just don't feel we're any closer to a resolution. Perhaps there just seems to be one setback after another. I think it's easy to get discouraged and end up with a heart of unbelief. And I wonder if, like me, God is wanting you to confess your unbelief and renew our confidence in the sovereignty and loving care of our Father God. Finally, it takes courage to take a stand against things that we know are unrighteous. Maybe there's something going on at work that we know is wrong. Maybe we've become conformed too much to this world, and we no longer feel the heart that God has about things that grieve him. What could we do this week, however small, just to take a stand for the gospel and the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men and women of courage, be strong, do everything in love." I'd love to pray with anyone here this evening who identifies with any of these things, examples of being courageous and the challenge that presents to us. Perhaps God's highlighted a challenge or an encouragement to you about courageous living tonight. Please take the opportunity to pray with someone before you leave this evening. I certainly need courage to live for Christ. And over the years, I found that returning to the promises of God brings great strength when I'm fearful or when I'm disappointed. And I've selected a few key verses which I thought would be nice to read together as a prayer. So I've just put the references there just for your information, but we don't need to read those out. But if you'd like to join me, I thought it'd just be good to pray together. Father God, please help us not to be afraid. But remember that your word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Your word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Thank you that your love casts out fear. Help us to keep on speaking your truth boldly, and not remain silent. Thank you that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. May your word penetrate every fiber of our being, convincing us that your love is far greater than anything or anyone we face. Help me not to fear man, but to boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Help us not to be afraid or dismayed, for you are our God. Thank you that you strengthen and help us, that you uphold us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is in us who believe, and that you speak through us and give us wisdom and boldness to proclaim your truth. Help us to be a people of courage in Exeter this summer. Amen.